Looking at the first epistle of Peter, because it's exactly what we need. Peter is writing to people that are scattered abroad, feel like strangers wherever they are. Maybe citizens of one country or another, but they feel like strangers. They feel they just don't connect. And they feel that the world in which they live is hostile and rejecting the things they believe in and not interested in the things that they're interested in. They feel alone. They feel excluded. And they find a culture that is directly opposed to the things of God. People given over to lusts and given over to sensuality and given over to covetousness and giving over into all kinds of wickedness. Sometimes openly cruel and unkind, but other times just desiring everything bad. And that's how they felt. And Peter writes to them to kids. Well, don't you feel like that? Don't you feel that you're like a stranger in a world that you don't belong somehow? Like you're not a citizen of this world anymore. You don't go in, you don't like the things that the world's going after. You don't want those things. You've seen through them. And you feel sometimes quite alone. We're so thankful to be able to gather with a number of people that love Jesus and not be ashamed to speak his praise and to delight in him. And it's such a refreshment of the soul to be around people that do love Jesus and do want to praise him. But it's not the world that many of you work in. I had the great privilege these completed 35 years of laboring in this place and going to Northumberland Christian School to work, where I'm surrounded by people who delight in the name of Jesus Christ and delight to share the joy of knowing him. What a privilege. What a wonderful benefit. What a perk to have at a job. So thankful for that blessing, because I know that many don't have that. And it is not easy to go to work, and it's not easy to bear with the pressures and difficulties and the demands and the unkindness and the squabbling and the meaningless things that confuse everything. Well, some of you feel like that and have to be at that kind of situation. And for you especially, the gathering with God's people and praising him is such a refreshing thing. And it certainly refreshes our soul and certainly has tonight. What a blessing to be there tonight. Well, in looking at the First Peter, then we're looking to a book that was written to people in our situation. And my favorite commentary in the whole world is on 1 Peter. Wonderful commentary. And I'd encourage you to read anything, but Leighton is wonderful. And John Brown wrote one on it, but he keeps referring back to Leighton because there's such a richness there. But we're not going to get into that. We're going to try to look at the text as if we didn't have the commentaries, as if we looked at the passage and found what does God have to say to us from that passage. And there are learned things that could be wonderfully added, but we're going to look at the things that you'd find if you read the passage, what you'd see if you stopped and talked and thought about it, and that's what we'd like to focus on tonight. And this morning's Sunday school class was wonderful in beginning, because Piper has started is to think about, what is the thing that makes a heart reach out to God? What is it we're looking for? What do we long to see? Do we want to see people come to an acceptance of the kingdom of the Word of God as the Word of God because you've led them along a whole series of arguments that bring them to have to conclude that the Bible is the Word of God? As wonderful as those arguments are and as encouraging as they are, that's not the way a person comes to God. You don't come to God by a series of arguments that convince your mind of the reality of God. Because if somebody can convince your mind of it, then somebody else can convince your mind against it. And we don't go by that. There's something else that transforms the soul in such a way as you can be a Christian. You can have heard the message three times, maybe one time. And it flashes upon the mind, and the heart is warmed, and the life is changed. And people hear the gospel only a few times, maybe one time. But the message comes forth and their hearts are changed. Well, he was talking about what is it what are we seeing in that? And of course, what he started to say was everything I'm going to say tonight. But I'm not going to be worried about that, because basically what he's talking about is being born again. Peter talks about. That's why we're dealing with being born again, because Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, he rejoices in the fact that the people to whom he writes, the thing that makes them different from the world around them, the thing that that has changed their lives and made them like strangers in a strange land, is the fact that they've been born again by the Spirit of God. Look what he says. We're looking especially at verses 3 to 5. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And in that passage, we're going to look at first what the new birth is, not just using this passage. There are three passages I'd like to look at, to look at what the new birth is, and secondly, the nature of our hope, and thirdly, kept and kept. It is kept in heaven for us, and we are kept by the power of God. So kept and kept. Well, those are the things we're looking at, but let's pray and ask the Lord to help us in this passage. We bless you, Lord. It has been our joy to rejoice in your presence, to delight in Jesus, to rejoice in our fellowship with him, to delight that we know one another and together we worship and praise Jesus. Thank you for this privilege. Thank you for the refreshing of our souls that comes when we gather with your people. We exalt your great name. We pray you'll help us now as we think about your word, that it'll come to our hearts and minds, and that it will work in us and continue to do in us that which you have graciously begun. Haven't you promised that you that began a good work in us would continue it to the day of the Lord Jesus? Will you continue it now? We who are your people, we who have known the reality of Christ, would you continue that work in us tonight and cause your word to build us up and to encourage us? We know you will. We know it's why you gathered us here today. We know it's the purpose for which we are meeting in this place. It's the purpose for which you ordained those that are here to be here at this time. And so we thank you, Lord, for doing these things. And we look to you to help us, and we give you praise. Be with us now. By your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The wonderful thing about looking at these things is we stand and say, hey, that's what God did for me. That's why I'm here. That is what goes on in my heart. That's the beautiful thing we see. Let's start by seeing it in Jeremiah 31, 33 to 34. Turn to Jeremiah 31. There are three verses or three passages that I want to turn us to, and none of them has anything that we've never heard before. But in this context, it's wonderful to think about it. This is Jeremiah 31. Probably easiest to remember if you just say 31, 31. Actually, it's 31, 33. But look at Jeremiah, where it talks about this experience of the new birth by speaking it under the picture of the new covenant. It's the new covenant because it's the thing that God intended to do. He purposed to do. He set upon himself to do, to gather a people to himself. And what he was going to do was something different from the covenant that he had had with the people of God for all these years. Israel has been his people in a certain sense all these years, but within the people of God who loved him, there were always those who didn't. There was the true Israel within Israel, and God is going to do something, and he promises to do it. He's promising the new covenant, and that's the thing we look at and say, God, you did that. You did that for me. Look at what it says in Jeremiah 31 and 33. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I'll put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. Isn't that where his law is for you? In your mind, as a part of your thinking process, of wanting it to be a part of your thinking process, and it's in your heart, you love the law of God. You don't force yourself to have to learn it unwillingly. I know there are kids at school that learn the Bible verses that we give them, and they do it unwillingly. They learn it because they have to learn it. There'll be a test, and they got to give it. And, of course, that's one way to get it into the mind, but how we pray that it'll get into the heart. And there will be in the heart a love for the Word of God and an eagerness to hear. When it says, I'll put my law in your mind, of course it doesn't mean that I'm going to take the scriptures and just shed them into your mind. But I'm going to give you a heart that will receive the word when it comes, that will recognize it as the truth and want to make it a part of your life. That's writing it upon our mind and our heart. And that's what God did in you. If you're a Christian today, that's what God did. He made you want to understand the word of God, and he made you want it in your heart. You love the word of God. You want to know it. What you want most for everybody you love is that they will know and love the word of God. Not just that they learn it. You're wonderfully wanting to teach your children to memorize the word, and you want them to have it so they can recite it, and you want that. But that's not the end that you're working toward. You want that, but you so long that it be in their hearts, that it be what they desire personally, that whether you were there or not, they'd seek the Lord. That's what you want. But that's the case with you, though. Whether other people are there or not, you'll seek the Lord. Your heart is there. Well, God says, I'm going to do that. That's what he did. Peter talks about it. You were born again. Well, that's part of what it is. The law of God written on the heart. That's very unnatural for a person to have that desire. The Bible says the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them. And it's a word of ability. It's not a word of willingness. It's true they don't want to know, but they're not able. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. You can't know them apart from the work of God in you. So you and I, if we have that, didn't have it by nature, didn't have it by our own nature. And our known nature is the fleshly nature, the carnal mind. And the Bible says specifically the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. Jesus has that word can. One of the reasons in school, I always make it a point, if a child says, can I go to the bathroom? I always talk about the fact that it seems, since they came to here to ask me, probably they have the ability to do so. And then they say, may I? And I always say, oh, I see what you mean. Because I want them to remember, can is a word of ability. May is a word of permission. Whosoever will may come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus himself said, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him. Jesus said that very clearly, and then he repeats it again a little bit later. That's why I said to you, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him. It's a word of ability. And if you're here tonight, love the law of God. Want to know God. Want to fellowship with him. Want to understand the word. Want to memorize it. Want it to be a part of your life. This did not come naturally. It came because God, by his Spirit, gave you a new heart. Wonderful blessing of the new covenant, which God gave, and we can look at that and say, I've got that. And it's not for me. It's not my intelligence. It's not my understanding. It's not my background. Because others in my background didn't come, and others in my background smarter than me didn't get it. I got it. By the mercy of God. The covenant. This is the covenant I'll make after that time. I'll put my laws in their minds, write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Isn't that a wonderful thing that makes the hymns that we sing so precious? We talk about my God. You think this is my God. I am his, and he is mine. And what an enriching of the soul it is to remember that I am his, and he is mine. He says, I will be their God and they will be my people. There's a possession. Well, that came when you came to Christ. Didn't have it before. Maybe some of you can remember where you didn't even want it. Didn't even want to be saved. Some of you might have had a smart mouth like me. Maybe some of you just kept quiet. Didn't want it. I had a smart mouth and I would have mouthed out about it and mocked people because I was clever at mocking it. I would have stood against it. I would have spoken against God, I would try to make Christians look foolish. Shame to say it, I'm not at all happy that that was the way I was. I'm embarrassed by the fact of it, but I might as well say that was who I am. That's who I was by nature. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to urge people to love Christ.
Why?
Well, because he's mine and I'm his. And I know that he who became mine can be for any who will come, whosoever will. Let him come and take of the water of life freely. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He appeals to people because he is offered to all of us. He's not limited only he's not limited at all. He can save anyone. He can open anyone's mind and heart. He's limited only by his eternal purposes for his good. And you and I can say, it's a mystery to me why. But in his eternal purpose, he wanted me. And sometimes if it hits you the right way, you feel like crying. If you're a crying sort, if you're not a crying sort, of course you don't show that, but some people do. Why should he love me so? Why should he love me so? Why should my Savior to Calvary go? Why should he love me so? And you feel it. You don't know why. Well, what did that? Why did you feel that way? Some of you were saved at an early age and you don't remember when you didn't love Jesus. Praise God for that. That's a wonderful thing. To go your whole life never remembering when you didn't want to serve Jesus. But there are others. And Peter and Paul wrote to people that were first generation Christians in the sense that they didn't come at this early age because these were the ones that were first there when the gospel's preached. And they heard the message as intelligent adults or intelligent children who heard, believed, and were changed. This is the way in which it came to those to whom Peter wrote. And some of you can say, I was like that. And God, by his mercy, opened my eyes. Well, it says he put my law in my mind, write them in your hearts. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. Look at verse 34. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because all will know me, from the least of them to the greatest. All the people of God know God. It could be that some don't know him as well as somebody else, and we can always learn more about the Lord Jesus. But when you've come to know God, you know him. You've come into a relationship with him. You don't need to be told to know the Lord. You need to be told to grow in your grace and knowledge of Christ. But you have been introduced to him. If you have a person that you see, haven't seen for a long time, and somebody's going to introduce you, and you say, no, I've already met you. You've met each other. You know each other. And you haven't seen each other for a long time, but you know each other. You don't need to be introduced. Now, the name might need to be remembered, but you know the person. And so it is for you. You know God. Amazing. You don't need to be told to know him. You need to be encouraged to get to know him better and better. And you believe that would be a good thing because you know him. Well, that's the ones to whom Peter writes. They know the Lord. And this is every single person from the least to the greatest. The person that just came to Christ knows him. The person that's walked with God for 50 years knows him. There's a knowledge of God, which he says, I'm going to put it in the heart of every single one of the new covenant believers. And you can say, by the grace of God, for reasons I do not understand, he was pleased to include me in that group. And I give him praise and thanks. He did this for me. So we don't need to teach each other to know the Lord. We teach each other to know him better. And we tell each other more things about him so that we'll all love him better and better. And then it says, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sin no more. Well, that's what it is to be born again. Your wickedness is forgiven. And he will remember your sin no more. Now, of course, we know that remember it against you no more. God can't cease to know things. You can't forget the things you've done. God's going to forget them. But he's never going to hold them against you. It's not that he'll forget them. They'll be out of his head. They're in your head. They're certainly going to be in his. But they are forgiven. They'll never be remembered against you. God will never bring that up again and throw it in your face. Now, the devil will throw it in your face. The devil will rake you over the coals for the things you've done, the things you haven't done, the good that you should have done you didn't do. The devil will rake you over the coals for that. And the things that you should have done, shouldn't have done, and you did. And the devil will just beat you down. But God will never remember those things against you. He will not beat you down. He will not rake you over the coals. Those things are done from his point of view. And we have that. God will remember our sins no more. And when we're thinking properly, we're realizing that. And, well, that's what being born again is. Isn't it wonderful? to be born again. And God did that not because of some good in ourselves, but because he wanted to. Because he didn't want us to perish. He knew what we needed, and he sent his son to die upon the cross to pay for our sins, but first to earn the perfect righteousness that we needed, and he gives it to us freely. And you're amazed at that. Whereas there's a time you could have heard that and it didn't make any difference to you at all. But it does now. You never get tired of hearing it. Well, that's the element of the new birth. Jeremiah has that. Well, let's go quickly. I'm going to give a summary of what we want to look at. Let's summarize 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. And let's note what Paul says there. It's a part of what it is to be born again. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. It says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." That's what it is to be born again, to see Jesus for who he is. Eyes open to see the wonder of who he is, see the glory of Jesus. That's what Piper was talking so much, have beheld the glory. When you've seen the glory of the scriptures, because you've seen the glory of Christ. That's what being born again is beholding the glory of God. And you and I can remember when we were told the gospel, didn't see the glory of it. God, by his mercy, one time brought us to see the glory. And ever since, we've wanted to see the glory more wonderfully. Well, the third passage that we're going to look at is Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, where there's another mention of one of the elements of being born again. Peter's rejoicing, and you're born again. Romans chapter 8 has one of the elements of being born again. It talks in verse 15, let's go back to 15. "You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. By him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." What a wonderful reality for a Christian. The Spirit within me testifies that I'm a child of God. A child of the... Every verse, like a child of the King, other verses, every song that comes to talk about the blessing of being a child of God is something that warms our hearts afresh. And God has said clearly that we have that from the Spirit of God. We've been given a seal that we are sons of God, the Spirit yearning in our spirit, our relationship with God. So we've got a mind open to the law of God and the light for love of the law of God. We've got a sense of being connected with the people of God, a sense of the blessing of knowing his word and wanting to be a part of God. And we have a testimony within our hearts that we're a child of God. That's what it is to be born again. That's what Peter's talking about. When he talks to these people who feel like strangers in this world, they feel abandoned, they feel alone, they feel they live in a society that is contrary to the things of God and not interested in the things of God. And a Christian sees all that. But he knows that he's a child of the King. He knows that God has been pleased to bring him into his kingdom. He knows that the word of God is precious and Jesus Christ is precious, and knowing him is a great blessing. And he experiences that blessing, and so he rejoices. Well, that is spoken about in the passage, and it gives us a wonderful hope. And we'll look quickly at that. It talks about the hope. It says, "And into an he's praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope." We have a living hope. We look ahead with confidence that that which God has promised will be ours. A living hope. It's a life. It's a hope that we will live forever. That we will be in the presence of God forever, that we'll behold Jesus' face, and it's a living hope that it strengthens and encourages us. And we feel like Paul does, one point where he says, to depart and be, a strait betwixt two. I like the King James there, but a jam between, I can't decide. To depart and be with Christ, far better. To stay and to minister to you, that's better in another sense. And I don't know what to hope for. But the real hope is that I will one day be in the presence of God. And our encouragement is that we will one day be in the presence of God. We will be forever with him. A thing that came to my mind when I heard this morning that Jeff's mom had gone in to be in the presence of the Lord this morning early. I remembered that Jeff's mom has not been herself for years, and she hasn't been happy for years. And now she is herself, and she is happy. And what a wonderful thing that is. She is herself, and she is happy. Well, we have that hope. It's a hope that's reserved, it says, in heaven for us. God keeps it for us. It's not going to go anywhere. It's not going to be taken away. Neither rust nor moth can destroy, nor thieves break in and steal. It's there, reserved in heaven for us. And we are kept by the power of God until that day. That's the hope that we have. What a wonderful hope that it is. It's the hope that there will be the completion of all that God's begun to do, completion of his work in us, fulfillment of his eternal purpose, heaven for us. It's all part of our hope. And we look forward to it, not the way the world hopes. We hear it often if we have preachers. Not like the whole world hopes. Oh, I hope this happens. I hope it doesn't rain tonight. Nothing like that hope. It's the confidence that what God has promised will come to pass. You have a hope, a solid confidence that God who promised it will do it. And that's the hope that we have. And that we are kept for that hope, and it's kept for us in heaven. We will see the Lord Jesus' face someday. We will be in his presence someday. And we are encouraged by that hope. Does it encourage your heart? Is it a blessing to you? Do you like to think about those things? Are those things that strengthen your soul? Well, that's unnatural. That's not according to the carnal mind. That's something God has done. And to think that God should have done that for you. What in you deserved that? What was there in you that God appreciated and really wanted to have, hoped he could get so he could benefit? In you? What is there in you? And that's the mystery. What is there in me? What could there be in me? Everything that I have is good. Take away everything that God, good thing that God gave me, and what am I? Remove from me the grace and the mercy that's there in me. What is there? Why would God love that? But he did, and he was pleased to bring me to a living hope in him. Well, that is wonderful to think about, and you'd think, well, ask the question, do you rejoice in that? And you do rejoice in that. And that's where Peter continues afterwards. Kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in this last time. And verse 6 is where we're starting next. In this you greatly rejoice. Well, whatever else could be said to complete the picture, whatever could have made it better even than what I've said, we've already got enough to rejoice. And Peter is saying, I know how that's affected you. In this you greatly rejoice. And now he goes on. In this you rejoice, he goes on. Well, I think God at least has brought us to rejoice in some of these things tonight. That's as far as the passage we're looking for is to get us. In this you greatly rejoice. Is that the case for all of us? Are the things that we believe real? They affect our lives. They change it. They're things that really are part of the deepest part of our being. Is that the case? Blessed be God if it is. And if it isn't yet, come to the Lord. It's open for all who will come. Whosoever will, let him come. Will you come? I know you can't by your nature come, but will you come? If you will come, that's a good sign that God's begun to change your nature. And as that's the case, come to Jesus. Believe in him. Trust in him. He will receive you. He will not reject anyone that comes to him. He will in no wise reject anyone who comes to him. May God grant us grace to rejoice in these words. And we have gone beyond our time. Let's pray. Thank you for this opportunity to think about these things, Lord, and the fact that they do speak to our hearts. And we do long for these things. They do thrill us. Lord, that's your grace. That's your mercy in us. Left to ourselves, we wouldn't even want to be here tonight. It's a beautiful day. We could find 100 things to do. But we wanted to come and hear your word. Lord, what a wonder that is. Thank you for sharing it with us tonight. Help us that we might love and worship you. Be with us, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen.